Galatians chapter 3. We continue in our series for the month of December, Far As the Curse Is Found, and there are booklets available in the back. If you would like to have those as a resource, you raise your hand and those can be brought to you. Thank you. And those place to take notes, some questions if you're part of life groups to discuss, or even if you use those for personal application questions, available for you to make use of. We are in Galatians 3, picking up in that series. This title, today's message, is The Curse Bearer. And we've been memorizing verse 13 out of this passage together. A lot to think on, the truth of the curse, and we'll get into that in a moment. Please follow along as I read Galatians 3, verse 10 through 14. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power. Thank you for its purpose. Thank you that it is revealing truth to us, revealing you to us, that we might know you more, that we might understand your will and your ways, your character, and all that you are doing, Lord. Father, we trust that your word is living and active. We trust that it's sufficient for life and godliness. And Lord, that we believe that you are at work in our lives, right here, right now, even as we depart and go about the midst of our weeks, the busyness of our lives, the circumstances we face, the trials that we encounter, and yet you're in the midst. And Lord, that's our only hope. Our hope is that you're with us, that you have accomplished your purpose in Christ Jesus, and that you are continuing to accomplish your purpose. And Lord, we look forward to all that you will do according to your plan. Father, help us now as we seek to understand. Grow us in your truth and grow us in our trust of you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week is Christmas. It's hard to believe that a whole year has passed since last Christmas, that 2021 has gone by, and certainly 2020 and 2021 have been different years for us. The world's been turned upside down, in a sense, by so much unexpected. A new normal has been somewhat defined, and we hope that we can escape that and move back to what we used to know as normal. And here we are, celebrating Christmas, thinking about these truths, and wondering what would it have been like to go back to that time and everybody was in quarantine and everybody's wearing masks and everybody was keeping their distance and things have, there's just so much different right now. And that's what's come into our lives. But I would want to take us back as we think on these truths and think about those moments, the moment when Mary discovered that despite being a virgin, she was going to have a baby. Then the angel encountered her, and the angel proclaimed God's truth to her and let her know what was about to happen. Mary responded in faith, and she sang her song. When Joseph found out, and says, being a just man, he resolved to leave her quietly, divorce her quietly. Like, okay, he didn't want to make a scene out of it, but what else could he do? If she's with child and been unfaithful, and just to be in the midst of those moments, what was it like? And yet God was bringing together his perfect plan and working powerfully in the midst of that. And he was using real people These aren't just stories. These are real people who it really happened in history, real events. And just as the shepherds came up and they were in acting out the like awe of like looking up and just what was that like? What was that moment like? And to relive that, we don't get to be right there in the midst of the story, and yet we're in the midst of a story that God is writing. We're in the midst of God working through history to accomplish His plan. And He set something in motion. He's created the world with purpose. And I assure you, He's created each and every one of you with purpose. He wants the best for you. And the difficult part is it might look different than how you would envision your life looking. It might look different for you. And yet, that's the love of God working gracefully according to His great and powerful purpose. And so part of that is founded on what has been accomplished at Christmas, at Good Friday and Easter. God became a man, but this God-man, Jesus, was put to death, was not welcome in this world, and killed like a criminal, gotten rid of, and yet they couldn't even erase Him from this earth. He was more powerful than the grave, and He rose again. And that's all to be remembered, even at Christmas. But we are at a pivoting point in the story that had been silenced for 400 years for Israel. They hadn't heard from God, and they've been waiting. When we see the word Christ in our passage and through these stories, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, that's the word Messiah, the same word. It's the promised one that God has said. They were getting a realization through the Word of God that God is promising this Messiah to come and set them free. And so they're waiting for this with anticipation. When's He going to come? What's it going to look like? And didn't look exactly what they anticipated. And we're told in Matthew 1:21, Joseph learning, he says, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." So there's something quite amazing happening here, that there's a baby who is somehow God, and to wrap their mind around that, and then there's already determined a purpose for Him, that He will be a Savior. This is the Messiah. Amen. Wow. And then 40 days after His birth, there was a rite of purification in the Jewish culture. After a woman gave birth, she was considered unclean, so they would have to go and give their sacrifices. And in Luke 2, they're going to do that, and then they encounter a man named Simeon. And Simeon is in awe of this child and proclaims in Luke 2:34, it says, "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold,'" he's had great words to say about, he's so grateful before that. He says, "I'm departing in peace. I've seen your salvation." And so he's excited about what God's doing. But he also tells to Mary in Luke 2:34, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Those are some hard words to swallow and even to digest. What does that mean? What's that? So he's going to be cause for division, the rising and falling of many, and even to our own pain, a sword piercing our own souls. Just imagine seeing your child dying on the cross. And so that's what's coming. And so Jesus is coming into the earth with this in mind. He's here for a purpose. And it's no God trying to figure out all along the way what's He going to do. From the beginning, it was God's plan for Jesus to die. And so here in our passage in Galatians 3, and Galatians quite a book. We spent some time in it already this year looking at the fruit of the Spirit especially. But Galatians has got quite a strong message as Paul writes to them about the place of the law. And last week we saw how there was a curse because of the law if you didn't keep it, that there was a long list of those curses in Deuteronomy 28, and we get feel for that throughout the Old Testament. Paul's going to stretch back here in Galatians 3, 10 through 14, and quote several Old Testament passages to help them put together the truths that he's trying to convince them of. And he says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all these things written in the book of the law and do them. So he says, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. And that curse is an important part of what we're looking at this December, because that's a huge part of why Jesus came. He came to become that curse. And so he's pointing back to the law. And so let us not get confused. We need to realize, first of all, the law is not a curse. God gave the law, and the law was good. The law revealed the character of God, and the law was important for letting them know what is the standard of righteousness. So the law is not a curse, but the law does invoke a curse on any who rely on it. And we'll get a glimpse and an understanding of why as we go. But first of all, he quotes Deuteronomy 27, 26, saying, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So if we like to think of, I do pretty good, but he says, if you don't abide by all of it, every single word of the law, you're cursed. More on that in a moment, but if you'll recall, last week we were looking at Deuteronomy 30. We glanced back at Deuteronomy 28, and most of that chapter talks about blessings and talks about curses. If you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And he's got quite a proclamation of the curse. So why is that important? Why does that matter? Why are we dabbling in that at Christmas time? Well, again, that's why Jesus came. And that's what he's setting us free from. That's his purpose. And so there's hope in the midst of the curse. And God works powerfully, because the reality of the curse is that pain and conflict and suffering and death are in the world because of sin. That's the curse of sin. And God's wrath is prominent, rightfully so. A good and holy, just and upright God, he hates sin. He punishes sin. And yes, he curses sinners. So again, this, far as the curse is found, is taken out of the song Joy to the World that we just sang together. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And the song Joy to the World, while we sing at Christmas, is looking more toward the return of Jesus. We're awaiting Jesus' return when all that blessing will be accomplished in full. And it talks about blessing in our passage, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come. And this blessing is accomplished by Jesus, and this blessing is received by faith. Amen. And that's what we're going to look at today. I want us to see that Jesus Christ bore our curse to bring us blessing. Jesus bore our curse to bring us blessing. That's powerful. And the memory verse, Galatians 3:13, I really want that to sink in, because it really impresses upon me the truth. Jesus became our curse. I deserved it, but he fulfilled it. So blessing is accomplished by Jesus, received by faith. He bore our curse to bring us blessing. And so we'll see Jesus blesses us with three gifts we'll see in this passage. First of all, in Christ, we receive righteousness. In Christ, we receive righteousness. Looking at verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. So We're talking about righteousness. And so that, you know, I think we mostly hear that as a religious term, or either that or as a derogatory term, like thinking of, oh, he thinks he's so righteous. Well, there's an important aspect of this righteousness that we have to wrap our mind around. But I think whether we realize it or not, we're all concerned with righteousness. Righteousness is important for us in one form or another. In fact, the idea of righteous, when the Bible's talking about righteous, it's the same word as just or justice. So righteousness refers to upholding perfect justice. So when you think, well, someone does something to hurt you, and you think you want justice for that, if someone robs a store, they should go to jail, right? If someone kills someone, they should spend time in jail. Or whatever, we want justice. We don't want people to be able to freely do wrong and have no consequences. So righteousness is important as well. And God is a righteous and just God. That's His character. That's His nature. And that's what He's revealing to us in the law. We go back to the Mosaic books, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. And part of that is the Ten Commandments. So when we refer to the law, it might refer to specifically the Ten Commandments. It might refer more broadly to the writings of Moses, or it might refer even more broadly to the Old Testament writings. But we go back, and all of that really is there to show us that God's an upright God. God cares about justice, holy living. And we too ought to care about that. And the beauty is that in Christ we receive righteousness. And let me explain that a bit. Well, first of all, going back to verse 10, he says, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." So if you're not in the midst of fully accomplishing, fully living out, dwelling in the midst of the law to do everything that God gives in all of that, it's a curse. And the harsh reality is that not a single one of us measures up, your pastor included. And that's why the Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. And speaking, of course, with an exception of Jesus, but it's of mankind, our sinful nature, looking in the mirror every day. I fall short. And if I'm honest, I fall short in some horrible ways. Might be some of the way I think toward people, might be some of my tendencies, and even some of the things that I want to excuse, because it's easy in our own definition of righteousness to think, well, yeah, we've got a law system that hopefully at least kind of guides us in the right way. Like if we put a speed limit sign up of 55, and if people at least mostly go 60 there, then at least we've slowed down people to an extent that there's general justice going on, that there's upholding some form of good. And then we apply that to our own lives and say, well, I'm not that bad. I kind of have some standards of, I don't go to that extent. And then it becomes relative, like I know many people who are far worse than me. And so we start to relativize our idea of righteousness and think, I'm a pretty good person. And if we're honest, we most people would say, I'm a pretty good person, because I'm not as bad as other people and I try to live in a certain lane in my life. But God says no, that if you don't abide in all things written in the book of the law and do them, there's a curse. In fact, James 2:10 also shows us righteousness cannot be accomplished by our moral efforts. It can't be by the good I try to do. I can't try to do enough good, because even if I feel like I'm on a teeter-totter and this side's mostly good and so I'm leaning this way, there's some bad, but it's balanced out, 51-49, or maybe it's 82-18, whatever it might be. But James 2 makes it clear in verse 10 that it's a high standard. We're held to a great standard. James 2:10, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for it, all of it, has become guilty of all." And so even if you're 99.9% righteous, you just missed the mark by a slight, That's not good enough. That's blaspheming the character of God to think that the God is okay to grade on a curve. Instead, we must wholly depend on Jesus through faith. We must wholly depend on Jesus through faith. And he quotes here in verse 11, he says, "The righteous shall live by faith." In fact, that was in our scripture reading this morning in Hebrews 10:38. It's quoted several times in the New Testament, Hebrews 10:38 being one of them. Here's one of them. Romans 1:17 is another place. The righteous, or the just, again, same word, shall live by faith. And he wants to bring that here and contrast this idea of a system that I regulate my life by the law, and I'm trusting in that to say I'm good before God, or I recognize no hope in the law, and so I'm not living recklessly and doing whatever I want, but I'm not trusting in my goodness. I'm trusting only in the righteousness of Christ. I'm depending only on Jesus through believing and trusting in Him. And so he says, the righteous shall live by faith. And we need to understand faith properly as well. Because our culture is one where a lot of people would claim faith. And they've kind of spiritualized, made a general spirituality. Well, yeah, I have faith. I'm spiritual. Well, it's not just about general faith. What is the object of your faith? What is it you're trusting in? Who are you depending on? Because I might have a faith that I believe there's a God up there and I don't know anything about Him, but because there's a God, I try to be mostly good. I'm not depending on God and I'm not depending on the Savior, the one way, truth, and life, then I'm depending on myself. And it's not just about trying to do mostly good in my walk. God is very serious about how we live and about us knowing Him. And so we must wholly depend on Jesus. God gave Jesus for that purpose, that we would know Him. And we see that substitution. We're going to look at that in a moment. But it's because Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ paid for that. Christ is our Savior. He is the promised one. He is the Messiah who came for that purpose of salvation. And so He ought to be our object of faith. Even just saying, I believe in God, isn't general. There's a one name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. It's the name Jesus. He's the one who paid it in full, who died in our place. And so Romans 1 also captures that well in verse 16 and 17. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." I'm not ashamed of that message of good news. "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So it's for the people who were given the law. It's the people who really don't know much about the law of Moses. It's for all of them. And so he says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Amen. And it's important then to recognize what happens out of that. God credits righteousness to us when we trust in Jesus. There's a credit given. In fact, looking a little back, Galatians 3:6, it's looking back to the verse in Genesis 15:6. It says, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." It's given to him. It's put to his account. It's like a credit given on his bank account, but it's a spiritual bank account. And says, well, he was spiritually bankrupt apart from what God had done, but because he had faith, God counted him as righteous, and it was credited to his account, and he had the abundance of that blessing. And then he goes on, when it says in verse 11, that's contrasted here, it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law. And I think most translations have that word justified, and that idea there is to be counted righteous. Like, if I stand before the judge and he declares my sentence, well, if I'm honest, I don't measure up to the law. So standing before God, when God looks and says, did you keep every word of the law? He's going to declare me guilty. Because James 2:10 says, I'm guilty of all. If I've kept the whole law but stumbled in one point. But God counts me and you righteous. He considers us justified. He'll say we're fully in perfect justice, not because of us, but because of Jesus' record put to our account. So trusting in Him as our hope, trusting in Him as our way, truth, and life. There's a substitution given. In fact, if you want to study it out more in Romans 4 sometime, I'd encourage you to look at that this week, because Romans 4 walks through that as well. A great place to look at the understanding of Abraham and God giving that credit to Abraham. And verse 2, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." So it's also clarifying it's by faith. It's by faith and not by works. It's not a trust in the law. So there's a substitution. Jesus' perfect life is counted toward ours in our place. Jesus bore our curse to bring us that blessing. And here's a second gift we get from Jesus. In Christ, we receive redemption. In Christ, we receive redemption. That's also not a super common word in our regular, ordinary vocabulary, but it's a powerful one. It's a beautiful picture of what God is doing in sending Jesus, what it means for Christ to take that curse. Because as we consider our lives, the trials we face, there's plenty of sickness and disease and pain and death in the world because of that. How do we escape that? How do we escape the curse? And even if you hate conflict and you try to avoid it at all costs, you can't do that. You can't stay away. There's conflict in relationships. There's conflicts in this life because of the curse. We're all, by nature, sinners. How do we break free from slavery to sin? What is our hope? And our hope is that Jesus has accomplished it. Jesus sets us free. In Christ, we have redemption. And so because of that, we're no longer captive to sin. Sin no longer holds me in its bondage, but Christ, in redeeming us, has set us free to holy living. We have a new power in Christ. When it says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, He's redeeming us, setting us free. He's purchasing us back. That's the idea there, to buy us out of it. They would do that with the slave market. You could go and purchase a slaver and set a slave and set him free. And that's the idea of redemption. And Jesus did that. We were slaves of sin. And Romans 6 will talk about that. We're not that anymore. No longer slaves, no longer captive. We're set free, not under sin's power anymore. Not only that, we're no longer stuck in guilt. No longer stuck in guilt. I don't know about you, but there's nothing more painful than guilt sometimes. To know, man, I really messed up in that circumstance, in that relationship. I've hurt someone. I've done wrong, whether it's known by others, whether it's hidden sin that I'm tucked away. Just even still, I feel comforted that nobody knows, and yet there's the guilt-riddled conscience that burdens us, and it's painful. But to have, instead of the guilt weighing us down, to have that burden lifted, to feel that weight no more, instead fully forgiven, because that's another aspect of that redemption. In fact, Colossians 1 spells that, equates that together. Colossians 1:14, refers to the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. To have my sins forgiven, that's no light thing. Everything wrong I've ever done, the worst of the worst, that which I'm horribly ashamed of, that which I'm not even aware of, wherever it is on the scale, and it's wiped clean. How? Because I've placed my trust in Jesus and His righteousness is put on my account. He's redeemed me out of that, having bought me out of slavery to sin and having purchased for me a clean record, giving me his record instead. In fact, Colossians 2:14 describes it this way. God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. That forgiveness in full is a kind of redemption we can never earn, never pay for of our own accord. But Christ has accomplished it by his life given. In fact, the way he accomplished it, verse 13 goes on to spell out even more. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And some of the way back, the culture was one in which they might, in order to really demonstrate the shame, might put up a dead body up on a pole and let it just rot there as an example. And people would pass by, it would be a deterrent that you wouldn't want to commit the same shameless acts. And so that was adapted into the execution by crucifixion, to be hung on a cross, to be put up, and to have others watch you in the process of dying. And that would be even more of a deterrent, to see the suffering as you're struggling for a breath, and the pain that's riddling your body, and you're just waiting for the life to go out of you. But this is what Jesus faced. Jesus paid the price to buy us out of sin and out of the curse. He accomplished that for us. And 1 Peter 2:24 also references the cross as a tree in that sense. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. There's a change that Jesus was purchasing for us, that you might die to sin and live to righteousness. You're set free. That's not under the power of sin anymore. You're under the power of his righteousness. Jesus paid that price that you and I could never pay. And that's really what Paul's emphasizing in this book to the Galatians. Don't trust in the law. Don't trust in your works. Don't follow that way. And in Galatians 1:6, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He says, which isn't even a gospel, because gospel means good news. This isn't good news if you're trusting something else. Verse 8, he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. He declares there ought to be a curse on someone like that, because they're doing something completely devastating to the hope that's in Christ to point you anywhere else. So he's not recklessly using this idea of cursing people who bother, just curse anybody and everybody, but he says, no, this is something so heavy that let him be accursed. Let us be accursed if we would go down that road. But Jesus accomplished that for us, that substitution that he did. Substitution, our place, that credits us with his righteousness. It also means he paid our penalty in full. So that debt is canceled. There's no more debt. God's wrath that we deserve is fully satisfied. We know that, first of all, because he became sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So again, there's that righteousness received because Jesus became our sin. That blows my mind as well, that a holy God who hates sin actually embodied our sin, that it was fully upon him and that he had to wear that filth. I wonder if that was even more painful than the agony of the nails through his body and the struggle to breathe was our sin riddling his holiness. He became our sin, and he also became our curse. As it says here in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Our sin laid on Jesus, he took it upon him in full. All our sins, past, present, and future, paid for in full. and but waiting to be credited to us when we trust Him. So it doesn't happen automatically. There's got to be a response of faith, a turning toward Jesus to trust Him and to receive that. But Isaiah 53, 4 through 6 describes that, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by His wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." That's humbling. But I'm so thankful that our God would do that for us. And so we await the fullness of that redemption and creation. All creation is groaning, awaiting for that. We're going to look at that next week. The full realization that Christ accomplished that in His death on the cross. But there's still waiting when that will fully be redeemed. But in Christ, we receive redemption. There's one more gift we see in this passage. Jesus bore our curse to bring us blessings. So in Christ, we receive the Spirit. In Christ, we receive the Spirit. Verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Well, again, we get Abraham referenced, and he's been a subject of the chapter thus far, and we won't get to dig into all of that. But if you go back, Genesis 12, 3, God tells Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so that blessing comes into focus here in verse 14, the blessing of Abraham. And that's for all the families of the earth. And he makes clear then, verse 7, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." And here afterward, he says in verse 16, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say "and to offspring," so it's not a plural there, referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." So there's a promise that's going to be received through Christ. It's that one offspring of Abraham that came from his line, and then we receive that promise. We receive that blessing. And so we won't get to hash that out in full, but that's what's going on here in this chapter. And part of that is the receiving of the promised Spirit through faith. In fact, this Holy Spirit is the vital sign of faith. The Holy Spirit in us demonstrates the life that's in us because we have trusted in Jesus as Savior. We have a new life in us, and so the Holy Spirit is that vital sign evident in and through us. That blessing of God that shows that we are in Christ, that demonstrates what God has accomplished in our lives because we've trusted in Jesus. And going back to verse 11, it says, "The righteous shall live by faith." So this life is evident. This life that we have because of faith is evident by the Holy Spirit. In verse 12, contrast that. The law is not of faith. So if you're trusting in the works of the law, if you're doing good, if you're saying, "Well, I'm pretty good because I don't do these sins, and I'm not as bad as my neighbor, and I come to church most Sundays," or whatever it is that I could say, I've checked a few boxes, and so I think I'm good. He says, no, that's not faith. And that's what he's really trying to hammer into their minds here. Back in verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Like, don't you get why he died? It was because you couldn't measure up. And he goes on, verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit," if you've got the Spirit in you, that the Spirit's the one who's helped you receive this in Christ when you trusted, "having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Like, what are you trusting in? And so he's getting into, in the beginning of the chapter, both aspects of how you come to trust in Jesus Savior for the righteousness received, and then also trusting and following, letting the fruit of the Spirit flow out where he's heading in Galatians 5, rather than trying to rely on your own good works yourself. And so but the Holy Spirit then is that vital sign of faith. It's not by law. It's not trusting in the law. It's the Spirit working in us because we trust Jesus. And so here's different aspects of that vital sign of faith. First of all, God's seal that identifies his own. And so in Ephesians 1:13, it says, in him, again, looking at the, we discussed last week that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So he's blessed us with all of that when we trust in him. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And so part of that is the seal of the Spirit, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That seal means you are, it shows, I belong to him. I am, it's the down payment, it goes on to say. It's a guarantee. I belong to him. I know he's going to fulfill this in full in my life. He's going to finish that good work. There's something great coming, but the Holy Spirit marks me. And you don't get to look at somebody and see the Holy Spirit inside necessarily. But the Holy Spirit flowing through your life, that you're living with under the power of the Spirit, under the influence of the Spirit, demonstrates something about you. Things that, not just going through the motions to try to earn it, God's changed me. So God's seal that identifies his own is part of that vital signs that demonstrate the faith in us. And another part of that is God's presence with the believer. God's presence with the believer. And that's something so powerful about the Holy Spirit. Jesus came and children told us today that he was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Amen. And he was here on this earth and he was among men, but he died. Have Jesus right here with us. But he said, I'm sending another helper. And he dwells right inside of us. When you believe in Jesus, you receive the promise of the Spirit. He dwells in us and God is present. He is here with us in his Spirit. And that's something special, that we're never abandoned by God when we have the Spirit right within us to help us. Also, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is God's power for righteous living. Again, going into the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit enables us to do that. And he's contrasting, trusting in yourself, trusting in your own works, but also instead letting God grow in you, that you trust more and more, that you're so filled with the Word of God and a love for God, that what flows out are the fruit of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, and the rest of the fruit there. It's what characterizes us, because we had the power to do that in a way that I never could before. I couldn't be righteous, and now I'm not going to be perfect because I still got that sin nature in me, but I can see I'm making strides of growth as I see me able to lay down. Sin doesn't have the same grasp on me anymore. And as I give my life to God to work in me and give control to the Spirit, that's power right there. And also as God's agent then for perfecting us, that God is changing us and making us more and more like Christ. That I'm able to say no to sin, as he said, to die to sin and to live to righteousness. That's the power, the blessing of the Holy Spirit in Christ. We receive the Spirit. So the righteous shall live by faith. And what a blessing. And I'd encourage us as we celebrate Christmas this week, as you go home and spend time with your children, as you gather with family, whatever your traditions might be, opening presents, whatever. But through the week, as we think about the blessings of being together, but in the midst of it, why did Jesus come? We're remembering God become man. We're remembering that Jesus came to bear our curse, to die in our place. That's all part of it. That's foreshadowed in Christmas. And remembering his coming, that he was coming to die. He did die. He rose again. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven in victory. And he's returning. He will come again to judge the world. But we have an assurance in him. So we'll see more of that next week. But this week, I encourage you to remember that truth as you think about Christmas. Jesus Christ bore our curse to bring us blessing. So what do? We have received righteousness in Christ. We receive redemption. We receive the Holy Spirit. Or perhaps you've never trusted in Jesus' Savior. Perhaps up until now you thought, well, I'm pretty good. And I pray the Lord would show you not that we're better than you, because we're all sinners, but the Lord would show you that you, along with us, fall short, and your only hope is Jesus, a Savior. Your only hope is to trust in Him. Your only hope is to give your life to Him, to realize He paid it all. It's accomplished in full. And in Christ, you can receive righteousness and measure up before God, not in yourself, but in Christ. You can receive redemption, be bought out of the sin patterns, and be set free to new patterns of living, and receive the Holy Spirit, which is God always with us, to give us wisdom and guidance and power. And if you have, if you've trusted in Jesus and you've seen these blessings, what do we do? Ought to be overflowing with gratitude, and ought to be continually surrendering to enjoy God's blessing in our lives, to see that's what's worth it, to pursue the enjoyment of those blessings above any sins in this world, any selfish pursuits, and let God continue to work in and through us and make that good news known to others. They called His name Jesus because He saved His people from their sins. That salvation's offered to all. That's what Christmas is about. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your rich, rich blessing in Christ. Lord, we deserve a curse. And Lord, we, apart from Christ, we are under that curse, deserving the utmost wrath. And yet, Lord, thank You for the sacrifice of Your own Son, that He came and died to set us free from our guilt, to offer forgiveness, to empower us, Lord, that we could have life, a life that doesn't come through the law, a life that doesn't come through our own moral efforts, life that comes through knowing You and letting Christ live in and through us. We pray for Your continued transformation in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.